Welcome to the Theograph Podcast, a Jesus-centered, hip-hop-flavored, geeky, theological kingdom exploration. On this podcast, we're about three things: Jesus, theology, and hip-hop. I'm your host, T.C. Moore, and this is episode 3 of the podcast. And before we get into the interview for this episode, which I'm very excited about, I have another bit of housekeeping type issue to address. So on the last episode, I addressed a couple housekeeping issues that were left over from the first episode. And there's still one more housekeeping issue that's left over from episode 2. And that is frequency of podcasts. My plan is for now to release podcasts every 2 weeks. But I will say that, you know, there is the possibility that in the future, if things work out, I will be able to increase the frequency to once a week, but no promises. For right now, check me out every 2 weeks. There should be a new episode posted. So with that bit of housekeeping out of the way, let me introduce this episode's interview. I'm very excited to welcome to the show a kind of a personal hero of mine. I know that's going to embarrass him a little bit, but somebody that I admire, someone that I look up to, and who I've had the privilege of getting to know over these last couple of years. He is Reverend Dennis Edwards, and welcome to the show.
Well, TC, thank you. It's an honor to be here, and I'm honored to have you call me a hero of sorts, but it's been good to get to know you, brother. Thank you.
It'll become more clear as we get to know you a little bit more and hear more of your story, why I look up to you so much. But mm-hmm. But real quick, I wanted to give listeners a little bit of your background, just your bio, basically. Pastor Dennis hails from New York City by way of D.C. He's a learner and a teacher, a husband and a father, a pastor and a servant. He did his Bachelor's of Science at Cornell in Chemical Engineering. And then he did an MDiv at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and a PhD in Biblical Studies from the Catholic University of America. He's been in urban ministry for more than 2 decades and started churches in both Brooklyn and D.C. And he's currently serving Sanctuary Covenant Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's also been adjunct seminary professor for several years. And he likes to lift weights, ride his bicycle, play racquetball, and play around on his saxophone and flute. That's great.
Thanks.
So lots of good stuff there. I want to tell a personal anecdote real quick, just about your accessibility and how down to earth you are. I reached out to Reverend Edwards, I think 2 years ago at the Midwinter Conference of the ECC, and just asked if we could get together and have lunch. And he was so gracious to be able to sit down with me, allow me to pick his brain, talk about church planting, multi-ethnic urban context. And it was just amazing for me. I usually don't get to talk to folks who have such an immense amount of experience and insight and wisdom, who are also at the same time very humble and very accessible. And so I just want to thank you for being that kind of person for me.
My pleasure. Thank you, brother.
Yeah. And so along those same lines, I've been thinking about how I want to kind of structure this podcast and how I want to interview folks. And so one of the things that I'm thinking about is the motif of a journey or a pilgrimage. So I think we're all on a journey. We're all on a pilgrimage of faith and particularly, you know, those of us in the ministry, just thinking back on our lives. So the first question I have for you is, how would you characterize your journey of faith or to faith or in faith, sort of your background, upbringing, pivotal relationships, pivotal moments in your life? I know that's kind of a broad question, but
yeah, and that's fine, brother, but you don't know this, but you happen to hit on an image that I have been trying to live by. That word pilgrim has been a word that I used even in an old email address and stuff over the years. I have said that that's what I am. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a sojourner. And I need to be able to go wherever the Lord says, like Abraham, you know, who called himself a sojourner, as did Moses and others. And so I just find that interesting for you to phrase it that way. I grew up in New York in a small storefront church. I have nothing negative to say about denominations per se, but this church was pretty narrow in its focus, and it was pretty much, you know, the only ones going to heaven, us folk, no. And it was the kind of church that doctrinally said that you didn't just need to confess Christ, you needed to be baptized to be saved, and you also needed to speak in tongues. And that was not a second blessing like Pentecost. It was the only way of knowing that you were a Christian. So I had a lot of pressure on me to speak in tongues and to do it in the way that this church was teaching. And I didn't meet up to their standards. So they wondered why I could be so diligent in church and memorize scripture and so forth, but not be saved. And so I went off to college with a real concern as to why God wouldn't save me. It's too long a story to kind of elaborate on here, but I think it really did kind of injure my psyche, because I really went away wondering what was wrong with me and why God wouldn't save me. But I got involved in a ministry on campus at Cornell. I met some other Christians. I started going to a church in the city of Ithaca. Didn't have that many college students, but a few. And I just developed some good friendships with Christians. And I think I got my theology straightened out a little bit, at least a little, because I came to believe that I was saved by placing my faith in Jesus, and I didn't have to earn it by, you know, trying to be good, and I didn't have to earn it by speaking in tongues. I didn't have to earn it by sweating around an altar in prayer, but I simply had to receive the free gift of salvation. That took a load off my shoulders, and I told the Lord I was willing to be that pilgrim, to go anywhere and do whatever. But it was a few years after that that I was encouraged to go to seminary, and it was Trinity, so I was connected around the Free Church. One significant thing I'll mention is that I went to a white Free Church in Brooklyn, New York. It was the last Free Church in America with Scandinavian services. They had an English department and a Norwegian department. But the pastor of the English department encouraged me to go to Trinity. And that's when I learned more about the Free Church. And I thought that I would come back to New York and start a multicultural Free Church. And this was back in the 80s, when I heard very few people talking about multicultural ministry. But it was also at that time that I met Pastor Raleigh Washington in Chicago, who was the first full-time senior pastor who was African-American in the Free Church. And he had planted the Rock of Our Salvation Church, which people may know as connected to Circle Urban Ministries in Chicago. So I worked for him for 3 years on staff part-time at that church, and then went off to New York. So that's kind of the quick version of my pilgrimage away from engineering into pastoral ministry. And in between that time, I taught math and science at a high school.
Wow. That's exactly one of the reasons why you're such a person that I admire so much, because, like you mentioned, you were doing multi-ethnic urban church planting when that was not a popular thing to do in the 80s, right? So, you know, there weren't a lot of models before that of how to do that exactly.
That's true. And one of the models that they would talk about was Circle Church. That actually is the place that gave birth to Circle Urban Ministries, with Glenn Cairine there, the late Glenn Cairine. He would tell the story of Circle Church, and Circle Church with Pastor David Maines and Pastor Clarence Hilliard, they wound up splitting sometime in the 70s. They were ahead of their time in that these were like, you know, hippies and ex-hippies who were together, black and white, in Chicago. But it blew up at some point, and people have told that story in different ways. So the only model I had was one that didn't work, and then the Rock Church was trying to do something similar with black and white. That was the emphasis, black and white. So in my heart, being a New Yorker and seeing the mosaic of people that is New York, I thought, well, surely it can be a testimony of God's faithfulness and a glory to God in the gospel to bring people together of all different backgrounds. I just didn't realize how hard it would be.
Amen. Man, that's, you know, what strikes me in your story is the timeline also seems to coincide with the rise of hip hop in New York. So late 70s, early 80s is when that's starting to kick off. Did you see any influence of that in your church planting in Brooklyn?
Well, as you mentioned that, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that, TC. And honestly, no, I wish I could have been more creative that way. I was a young guy myself in my late 20s. And frankly, while I was open to various forms of, you know, worship and creative expression, I had not really tapped into the hip-hop culture as much as my own kids would in subsequent years. So no, I mean, and it's funny because the models in New York that were taken off were not necessarily that creative either. I mean, mm-hmm. you think of it, Redeemer Presbyterian has started just a little bit before us. So Redeemer was taken off, and they certainly were not tapping into that. And I could think of maybe one or two other churches, but no, I wish I had thought of the potential of hip hop back then.
Right. Yeah. So that leads me to my next question. So from Brooklyn, you ended up somehow connecting with the Mennonites, and you end up planting a church in D.C., which was also multi-ethnic. Tell us a little bit about that story. That's fascinating to me.
Yeah. Well, when I left Brooklyn, I left really close to burning out on trying to make a church go without any training on church planting. Well, very little, I should say. And also working with a denomination that had very little experience with urban church planting. I mean, the model that they raised up in Chicago there was very unusual for Pastor Washington to have funds and backing with Circle Urban Ministries. But for some of us who were starting from scratch, it really was from scratch. I had no money. I had to try to find a way to raise it. I was working hard as a school teacher and raising my family to all little children. We had our fourth child in 1990. So things were really just very heavy. So after about almost 5 years, five and a half years, it was now the end of 94, I made a move and turned the church over to younger leadership. Unfortunately, it did fold not long after I left, but I went to D.C. to an established church on Capitol Hill. I worked as an associate pastor there for 2 years, and the senior pastor then left to move on to a higher education to be a college instructor and dean. And I wound up being the interim lead pastor and eventually voted on to be the senior pastor. And it was during that time that we had to wrestle through some issues related to mission and vision. It was a church that was 90% white, about 6% African-American and 4% other. And we struggled in a city that was affectionately known as Chocolate City. We struggled with a commuter church trying to figure out its identity in a black city. And there were some people, I'll just be frank, there were some people who felt having a black senior pastor, they were afraid that I was going to attract too many black people, or as some people said euphemistically, too many city people. And there was a lot of discussion about what does that mean to have people whose race and ethnicity and all would be conflict with the majority group there. And I found that a bit surprising because the church had prided itself in its own growth as being open to all different kinds of people, but they really were fairly homogeneous. So when I got there and started talking about that mission of being more inclusive and more diverse, I was surprised to find out how it resonated with a lot of young people who were coming to church, but it was harder for people who had been around since the beginning to accept that. But it was during that time that I became ordained in the Mennonite Church. That church was founded by Mennonites. And when I became the lead pastor, this was around 1998, I transferred my ordination and I became ordained in the Mennonite Church and was happy there theologically and felt like I was finding a little niche in the Mennonite Church for a while. But I did struggle with that local congregation, which was still figuring out how cross-cultural it could be or would be or wanted to be. So after 6 years there, I resigned and I went to work trying to finish up my doctorate and teaching part-time. And then over time, I had a group of friends. Oh, and I moved to a different neighborhood. I moved east of the Anacostia River in Washington, D.C., that would be some of the more blighted communities are east of the Anacostia River. I moved into a neighborhood called Benning Heights with my family, And we set up a new life there in a struggling neighborhood. And some of my friends said, you know, we need the kind of church that you talk about. We need that in our neighborhood. And to make that long story a little shorter, we started a Bible study in our home that quickly grew and then became Peace Fellowship Church.
Wow. That's incredible. I feel like I just want to pick your brain a little bit more. I mean, what advice would you give, I guess, like budding church planners? I mean, I feel like what you've faced in your life is unique and special because of the relationships that you've had in these cities like New York and like DC. And like you said, the struggles that congregations have had dealing with class and race. So, you know, in my experience, a lot of young church planners don't have that same sensitivity to the plight of the working poor in urban centers. I mean, what counsel would you give church planners today if they were getting started?
Wow. Well, you know, I'm honored that you would ask me, but I think, you know, I've thought about a lot of times what I would have done differently or things like that, or even with my situation here, which is a fairly young congregation, and thinking about how it contrasts with my experience in DC. I like the principle of developing a core of people. I mean, look, I think like Jesus, you know, you get a few disciples around you who understand. And that was important for me in the early days of Peace Fellowship, is to have a core of people, and they were mixed race people, people of different backgrounds, that were down with the mission, you know? Mm. And we didn't say we're going to set out to be multicultural per se. That wasn't our main trademark. What we said was we wanted to be a church with loving relationships that would love across the barriers of race, class, and culture. And we would be deliberate about that as we were working to make disciples in our blighted community. We knew we would have people who didn't live there in the geography, but we wanted them to understand the mission. But the key for me was to develop a core of people who kind of got it. You know, they understood what I was talking about. They trusted me, and we started to move ahead just with that, with the kind of a life and energy that was going to be willing to try different things. I mean, we had certain liturgical elements to our worship time that we would borrow from other traditions. We sang a spectrum of music, you know, certainly modern day choruses and such, but we also would dabble with some older music that we thought could be made relevant if we explained it and tried to help people see the richness of the various Christian traditions. So we were pretty creative in that sense. But it wasn't for everybody. We know some people wanted a big rah-rah show, and we just were not good at that. And we didn't even have the energy for that. We first wanted to be a community that loved each other and kind of worked through some of those issues early on. I'll give you one quick anecdote. There's a young man that we're still friends. I knew him when he was a college student. He eventually went on staff with InterVarsity. And he and his wife started attending my church after they were married, and he was a college graduate and everything. And he said, you know, one of the things that he's a white guy, and he said he realized some things about race and class and privilege. And he said he wanted to relinquish power. He used that phrase, and he wanted to put himself in a position to learn from people who were different from himself and whose backgrounds were not as privileged. So he came to our church. But here we have a community with people who are white, black, Latino, and eventually Asians. And there was a sense of, you know, we all kind of relinquish whatever privilege we have to kind of find ourselves in a more equitable place. Now, that's not way of advice. I guess what I mean by advice is to wrestle with those things early on and to think about it with a core of people who can understand and get it. Because when you start going to the big services, you're going to get a lot of people who come for whatever reason, music or preaching or whatever, and they don't necessarily get that message. And when they're confronted with it, they could get a real sense of alienation or disjunction of some kind. And then they leave, or they maybe misunderstand. I just think it's important to have a core of people who get it and can help you from the beginning. So that's my quick advice.
That's beautiful, man. Thank you so much. Another reason why I'm such an admirer of yours is that you are a scholar practitioner. You're not only someone who has the practical experience of church planting and pastoring, but you've also done the hard academic work. You know, you've got a PhD. I mean, you really applied yourself in that realm as well. And because this is kind of a geeky podcast, and because I'm geeky myself, you know, I'm fascinated by the theological questions. You know, like you have roots in Pentecostalism and the Free Church, and you have roots in the Mennonite Church, and now you find yourself in the Evangelical Covenant Church there in Minneapolis. You know, for you, what is the theological pilgrimage? What is the core, you know, the tie that binds you, or sort of like what guides you in principles theologically?
Great question. That's wonderful, man. And it's kind of making me think about, at the essence, what kind of has driven me and what kind of is the cohesive part. You know, the thing is, to back up, when I came out of that church in my childhood, the thing I think that bothered me was that I didn't know for myself how to study the scriptures. So I was always at the mercy of someone up front who would say, you know, God says this, or the word says that, or in the Greek it says this, you know. And I guess I was hungry enough to figure out, I wanted to learn for myself how to study the scriptures, right? So for me, going to school wasn't about necessarily examining one particular issue or wanting to know how to do a certain skill better, well, except for the skill of exegesis, of understanding the scripture. So, and I actually wanted the PhD instead of a D.Min, and not to slam a D.Min in any way, but I knew that the PhD would push me to deal with certain things academically, even more so than practically, and I would have to wrestle with the languages again, which is something that I really wanted to do. I think the thing that pushes me and kind of the cohesive core is that I really want to know the scriptures, and I want to know the Jesus of the scriptures. And I feel like what kind of pulls together for me is an exegetical framework that's Christocentric, I guess you could say. Christ is at the center of the work I try to do, and understanding the Old, New Testaments, everything. And I think the Anabaptists have a good way of describing that in their hermeneutical approaches of, you know, I mean, I can't say it as eloquently as those scholars who have written about it, but there's a certain look to Jesus in terms of the way he lived his life, what he taught, that is like at a center for us in terms of how we look at the scripture. So for me, scripture study was key, and I didn't want to be in a place that would be so confining that I had to, you know, toe a certain line so tightly that I couldn't think freely. And I felt that way, for example, in the first denomination that I was ordained in, had a very rigid view of the end times, for example. Mm. And I felt like that was something that could be discussed. Why did it have to be so tightly defined? So I found myself, as I've gotten older, that I'm willing to discuss viewpoints much more than I used to, because I know how to keep coming back to the scriptures. So I no longer have like a certain thing that I have to protect. It's a matter of going back to the scriptures and understanding as best I can what they're saying in their context. And then that informs my my theological views on different topics. I hope I'm answering your question. I feel like I went roundabout. But the bottom line is that I do enjoy scripture study, and that's what kind of motivates me.
No, that was perfect. That was beautiful. That actually is a good segue to my next question. So, I mean, that leads you to where you are now. You're currently ministering in the context of the Evangelical Covenant Church, and that's how we met. And
right.
I think for the both of us, we felt like the covenant was a context in which permitted the kind of flexibility that you're talking about, so that
that's right.
Yeah. So that you don't have to feel like pinned down on one particular issue. There's a very centrist or moderate kind of ethos to the covenant, right?
And, yeah. Exactly. Well said.
And that permitted you also to tolerate a heretic like me, you know, and listen to my crazy views on things and.
Well, I certainly wouldn't call you a heretic, but I like the way that you read a lot and have commentary on more contemporary issues. In fact, I feel like you're up on those things more than I am. But I do have room. I mean, I have room for people who think differently. In fact, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know if this analogy works, but I keep running into Christians who like to draw lines, and their lines, you know, want to separate like who's on this side, who's on the right side, you know? And I grew up with that a lot in my life, that everybody's drawing a line, you know, and they want to find out how to keep, even people who profess Christ, how to keep them out or how to mark what they're doing wrong. And I think I've been finding myself drawing more circles. I think my circles keep getting bigger because I keep finding myself wanting to say, you know, who shares, you know, who's with me. So I'm trying to look at, and I find myself, the Mennonites often talk about like having more room at the table or extending the table, that kind of image. And I think that with my circles, I'm kind of extending things. I think there's a lot of scripture to let us know that we're not always going to see the same on every issue, but I don't keep needing to find out who's not in. I think what I want to do is find out how can I keep making that circle broader, you know? And so anyway, that's kind of the way I've been thinking. I haven't thought it all through, but I tend to be like that.
That's beautiful. No, I love that imagery of extending the table. I'm thankful that you've extended the table, you know, enough to include me in that table.
Thanks, man.
Did you want to speak a little bit about the ministry that you're doing currently in Minneapolis at Sanctuary Covenant? Is there anything that you want to highlight?
Yes, thanks. You know, I'm honored to have followed the ministry of Pastor Ephraim Smith here at the Sanctuary Covenant Church in Minneapolis. We are an urban church. We are a reconciling church, and we're also a multiplying church, meaning the emphasis that I'm bringing here that is probably a little more deliberate than in previous iterations of our mission statement is to make us be more conscious of building disciples. We actually have had a wonderful worship experience. There's always been good preaching from the pulpit here. There's always been good energy on Sunday morning, but we don't have our own facility, and we have found it difficult to build beyond Sunday morning. So my emphasis has been to build disciples, to come back to a small group model, and we have to be creative with that. Not everybody likes or does small groups or is interested in it, but we're trying to be as creative as we can with small groups that we're calling life groups, and to get people to connect cross-culturally, connect for the purpose of growing in their faith, to learn how to serve. All of those things are happening. So I'm very excited about the potential for the future of having more people be deliberate about growing in their faith. In fact, I've been doing a series here called Building the Body or Bodybuilding, and we're looking at you know, various ways we can live out our mission in practical, just practically speaking. So I am excited about that. I wanted to highlight that I think building disciples wherever one is the core of what the Lord wants us to do. That's really the essence of what we call the Great Commission. And as wonderful a service that people can put together on a Sunday or as exciting as it can be, you know, it's not quite as important as building the next generation of believers just the way Jesus did. So, yeah, that's why I wanted to emphasize that.
Amen. Thank you so much. Before I let you go, I definitely want to highlight something that gets me really excited. Scott McKnight is a friend of yours and someone that you've studied with at Trinity.
Yes.
And he's working on a commentary series that he's calling the Story of God Bible Commentary
That's right.
Series. Yeah. And he's already put out a few versions of it or a few issues of it, right? The Sermon on the Mount.
That's right.
Yeah, and
that's right. That's his.
And Galatians is written by. Do you remember?
Well, the one I have in front of me is Philippians.
Philippians,
which is done by Dr. Lynn Kohick out of Wheaton, and she's actually the associate editor over the volume I'm working on, and so Scott's the general editor for the New Testament portion. I believe Tremper Longman is the general editor for the Old Testament. But but Lynn is the associate editor over my First Peter section. So I am working on First Peter. I'm excited about that. I like the general epistles. I've done work in those on my dissertation, as a matter of fact. So I am hoping to finish this up in just a few months ahead. And I look forward to adding my volume in with the others in the Story of God Bible Commentary.
And it seems like we've come full circle, because in 1 Peter, there's this very strong imagery of sojourn and pilgrimage and being travelers, right? Fellow sojourners, aliens in this world. That's a huge theme. Yeah. So there you go.
In fact, that book resonates with me, but thank you for picking up on that. My dissertation was in James, and it's one of the other places where we see the word diaspora mentioned. But you're right. There's that image of not being quite at home in this world and being an alien and a sojourner. So thank you, for catching that.
I'm very excited about your First Peter commentary. I can't wait to read it, and I'm so excited that you're working on it. And it seems like the whole series is going to be really great.
I think so.
Before I let you go, is there any place online besides Sanctuary Covenant's website, which if you know the URL, is it sanctuarycov.org?
That's correct. Sanctuarycov.org.
People can also connect with you at your personal blog, which is DennisREdwards.com.
That's correct. And I'm starting to write a bit more. I'm getting my staff situation worked out here so I can have some time to do some more writing, and I want to catch up with you, man. I want to start putting some stuff out there. But yes, that's the other place. I'm also on Twitter at Rev Dr. Dre, REVDRDRE. And those are places where people can connect with me.
Man, thank you so much for allowing me to interview you. Thank you for being on the show. And thank you for being the kind of mentor in my life that inspires me, somebody that I can aspire to be more like in my ministry. Man, thank you for who you are.
Oh, man, God bless you, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
All right, well, that concludes this episode of the Theograph Podcast. I want to thank Dr. Edwards and everyone for listening. You can catch more episodes at theograph.com.